The reading can be found on page 984 of the Bibles on your seats. It's Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 to 28. Matthew 16, verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Never, Lord," he said, "this shall never happen to you." Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man if he gains the whole world, yet forfeits his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. I tell you the truth, some who are standing here will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom."
Helen, thank you very much indeed for reading for us. There are just a couple of notices. First of all, though, well, very warm welcome to St. Helens. If this is your first visit, it's very good to have you with us, and we're glad that you've been able to join us this lunchtime. I hope you'll be able to join us regularly. Hopefully you won't get so wet on your way in. Last night, many of you will know we had Jonathan Aitken here, and it was a really excellent evening, and there's a whole bucket full of tapes at the tape desk. It's a great tape to give to a colleague or a friend. And he really did commend the Lord Jesus Christ to us. So if you'd like to take that away with you, then please do purchase one. And you'll see on Thursday lunchtime, we have Rico Tice giving a talk here. And again, that would be a great opportunity to bring somebody to lunch to hear the Christian message clearly explained. Rico is an excellent speaker at just those sort of events where we come with somebody for the very first time wanting to investigate the claims of Jesus Christ. And then the following week, Christianity Explored starts, and you can see the aim is to have an easy next logical step. Well, now we begin a new series today, and it's going to run right the way through till June, and I've called the series Heavenly Goals. That's what we're going to be hoping for right the way through till June, or is it July that the Tokyo events finish? I can't remember. But we're actually going to be looking at the heavenly goals that we find in Matthew 16 through to 18. And we could call the series Educating Peter rather than Heavenly Goals or Educating Anybody Else, because Matthew 16 through 18 is part of a major section of Matthew's Gospel which begins at chapter 14. And if you just turn back a page to chapter 16 verse 16, you'll see that Peter is being shown something really rather remarkable. 16:16. God has shown Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the King, the Son of the living God. And now the action turns, and Peter becomes the focus of the action through the next two chapters. It's all about educating Peter. He's centre stage, or Jesus is centre stage, but Peter is the one who is learning. And it's as if he is the kind of model disciple for us, and we are to learn the lessons that Peter has learned. Jesus has already told us that Peter has the keys to eternal life. And now Jesus is showing Peter what it means to enter into everything that Jesus has done. So I think it's going to be a great series. I've really enjoyed preparing over the last few weeks while I've been away. And I want to say that I note life in the city at the moment is very tough and rugged. And people keep telling me that times are very hard. We do seem to go through these sort of phases. But this will be an excellent series if you can possibly make it along Tuesday by Tuesday, to find out what it means to be part of this great kingdom that Jesus has established and what it means to belong to him. Well, shall we pray then and ask for God's help as we begin this series, and then we'll look at today's reading. Jesus said, "The Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. The words that I have spoken are spirit and they are life. And so, our Father, in the middle of this hectic period in the city, we praise you for the life-giving words of Jesus. And we pray for the powerful work of your Spirit amongst us over these weeks. We pray that he would breathe life into us and sustain us in life as we face the realities of every day. We pray that you would grant us, together with Peter, as he discovered, real heavenly goals and right earthly priorities. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, the first lesson today is there in verses 21 to 26. You'll see I've got an outline for the talk. 80% of our time will be on point 1a and b. And the lesson is there that the cross of Jesus is absolutely central to all that he came to do. Central in the life of Jesus, verse 21. For now that Peter has realized who Jesus is, Jesus, for the first time, explains explicitly that he must go to Jerusalem and die. Do you see it there? Verse 21. Just have a look down and you'll see for the first time now Jesus explaining his agenda. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, chief priests and the teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. That is, before his resurrection to eternal life, Jesus the King must suffer and die. Obediently, willingly, deliberately, intentionally, he must go to his death. And that new twist, if you like, comes three times through this section as Jesus says he must go to Jerusalem, he must suffer, he must die. It is part of God's deliberate plan for Jesus to die. The cross is absolutely central. But I think the point is brought home very strongly in verse 22 and verse 23. With Peter making what you might think is an understandable objection. Never, Lord, he says. Do you see it? This shall never happen to you. You are the king. Peter's just seen that Jesus is God's eternal ruler, the king of all the nations. Peter has been on his knees, in fact, on his face in front of Jesus, in recognition that Jesus is God's great king and great ruler. Never. The king of the nations dying a desperate death on a cross? Never, Lord. Look at what Jesus has to say to him, verse 23. I think the four statements in verse 23 are devastating. Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You don't have in mind the things of God, but the things of men. Interestingly, Jesus doesn't go on to explain what is going to happen on the cross or why. He just, and therefore we're not going to do that, that comes in chapter 19 through 26. He just tells us that his death as the suffering servant who dies for the sin of the world is central to all that he has come to do. The cross is central. And to suggest otherwise is satanic, is entirely in opposition to Jesus, is ungodly and man-made. So Jesus has come from God, the King, the Messiah, the ruler, to die. Such is his love that he comes to die deliberately, willingly, intentionally, obediently, at the will of God for his people. And the cross is utterly central. I don't know if you are aware of how the current university Christian movement began. It's a fascinating story. There were a little group of Christians meeting in Cambridge, a small group, and there was a big group called the Student Christian Movement. And there was a break between this little group in the Cambridge Christian Union and the big group called the Student Christian Movement. And there was born on that day what is now known as the Universities and Christian Colleges Christian Fellowship, which is a vast organization with tens of thousands of students that now belong to it. Listen to the description of how it began. The SCM, Student Christian Movement, body met with the secretary of this little Christian union. After an hour's conversation, which got us nowhere,
says the man writing who was there. One direct and vital question was put: does the SCM, Sion Christian Movement, consider the atoning blood of Jesus Christ as the central point of their message? The answer was given: no, not as central, although it is given a place in our teaching. That settled the matter, for we explained to them at once that the atoning blood, that is the death of Jesus on our behalf, was so much the heart of our message that we could never join with a movement which gave it a lesser place. Now, in the past, I've slightly thought, a complete separation from a group like that? It's pretty stark, isn't it? But look at verse 23. Christianity without the cross at the centre, says Jesus, is a form of religion that comes from Satan. Isn't that striking? I think of satanic things as Amityville horror. And they didn't know at the first meeting of The Long Good Friday. What is that film, that awful film that I've never watched because I wouldn't be able to sleep for 6 years? Is it The Long Good Friday? Well, it's something about Good Friday, isn't it? Anyway, never. Let's not go into it. But you think of those sort of films of occult and satanic. Jesus says in verse 23 that any form of Christianity without the cross at the centre is from the devil. Verse 23 is outright opposition to all that Jesus is doing, is not at all from God, is entirely man-made. Strong stuff, isn't it? God has sent his king, such is his love, to die on our behalf, to throw open the gates of eternal life, so that we can belong to him forever as forgiven human beings. And to begin to develop a form of Christianity without the cross right at the centre, says Jesus, is of the devil. Let me ask you, just as we begin this first lesson that Peter is taught, what place does the cross have in your Christianity, or your concept of Christianity? You may be here as an interested observer. What place does the death of Jesus have in your concept of Christianity? Is it right at the centre? Do you understand it? Can you explain it? Would you be able to tell a colleague over lunch what the death of Jesus means and why? Why not try? Why not take this book, Cross Examined, which is an excellent explanation of the death of Jesus? You'll find it on the bookstall, and if you're among the first 10 there, you might get one, if not order it. Come on, Christianity Explored, if you've never understood the cross. It's right at the centre. And Christianity, are just a sort of vague following of Jesus, with no cross, says Jesus, is of the devil. The cross is central to Jesus. The cross is central to discipleship. And this is the big lesson, the second big lesson that Peter is going to learn, and that we're going to learn throughout the next 6 weeks. So we'll get it over and over again. I won't be here in Jubilee week, but I hope you will be the week after. In other words, if we want to be part of God's kingdom, and if we want to enjoy all the blessings of eternal life, then the cross needs not only to be central in our understanding of Jesus, but also central in our own life. And the point is made in verse 24, explained in verse 25, and the logical appeal is in verse 26. So you'll need the Bible open at page 984 to follow it through. And here is the point made. Verse 24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Well, I've spent a lot of time thinking what it means to deny oneself. I mean, you hear people talk about self-denial, don't you, quite a lot. I've decided I'm going to have one less gin and tonic at dinner time. I haven't decided that. I'm not a great gin drinker. But, you know, it's a sort of self-denial thing people say, isn't it? I've given up sugar on my cornflakes, perish the thought. Or, as the girl who cuts my hair said, I've decided not to go to Mauritius this year so that we can have new curtains in our living room. That's marvellous, isn't it? There goes the tip. Old people sometimes talk about the cross they have to bear, don't they? I have arthritis, I have a dodgy hip, it's the cross I have to bear. But as we get to grips with verse 24, it's much deeper and more absolute than that, isn't it? What does it mean actually to deny somebody? I mean, when Peter denies Jesus later in the Gospel, what does he say? I never knew the man. I have nothing to do with the man. I don't know him. If you were to see someone walking with a cross on their shoulder in first century Palestine, where were they going? An afternoon stroll? They got something slightly dodgy wrong with their hip? Where were they going? To death. So when Jesus says in verse 24, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, why, he's asking the follower of Jesus Christ, who has died, remember, such is his love, and thrown open the gate of heaven, who is God's king over everything and everybody, he's saying, look, if you're going to come after me and benefit from all of this, actually, it is a matter of wholehearted, absolute allegiance with every aspect of life, such that I say of William Taylor, not William, but Jesus' priorities. Such that I say of my demands to have me in pole position of my life with my agenda and my desires and my career and my ambitions to death. And to Jesus, you are number one. Do you see verse 24 has nothing to do with giving up reading Sunday supplements so that I can go to church for an hour on Sunday? A bit of denial. Or having a less expensive holiday so that I can give something to Bob Geldof's latest charity. Good that that might be. A little tweak in my priorities. Verse 24 is, I never knew William Taylor. I want nothing to do with life lived with one William Taylor in pole position. To death with self. Jesus, number one. Do you see verse 24? He's not asking us to serve him or side with him with just a tiny bit of my life or some of our time or a little portion of my energy. It is death to self, living for Christ. So that just as Jesus deliberately and intentionally and willingly and obediently went to his death, I am to deliberately and intentionally and willingly and obediently, as I take hold of Christ and all that he's done, say no to self. Now the reason is given in verse 25, and I think being city people, we should not have too much difficulty understanding the reason of verse 25. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for me will find it. That is, if I seek to cling on to my life with me at the center in pole position, and to place all my energy and all my investment in that life with my agenda, I will lose it. But as I cling on to Jesus Christ, who has died for me and opened the gate of heaven, who is God's King, as I cling on to him as number one, I find eternal life by his goodness. Lord Rothschild was once asked the secret for his success, and apparently, he said, you'll be interested in this, I always sold too early. That is, when he saw that the value of an investment had just about run its course, he said, well, I'm out of that one, and I'm into something else. And what Jesus seems to be saying to Peter is that living for self is a dodgy investment. Investing in my success, my power, investing in William Taylor and his agenda as the chief goal is like putting my money in Marconi. Did you do that, by the way? You wouldn't admit it, would you? Or Enron, or Swiss Air. Because life lived with me in pole position in God's world, rather than life lived with Jesus in pole position in God's world, will end in disaster, death, and judgment. And the logical appeal comes in verse 26, doesn't it? What good will it do you, Peter? What good will it do you if you gain the whole world, if you're chairman of Lloyd's, if you have the finest house in the country, if you are the best paid executive in the city? What good will it do you if you gain the whole world, if you win the lottery, if you have the most beautiful family, and so on and so forth? What good will it do you if you have all of these wonderful things, but at the end of the day you forfeited your soul because you wanted to hang on to life lived with me in the center, and you would not have Jesus and his cross. What can you give in exchange for your soul? Trouble is, it is so alluring, isn't it? I think Tolkien has really captured it in his Lord of the Rings, don't you? Have you seen the Lord of the Rings? A friend of mine has read Lord of the Rings to each of his four children in succession, and he said it with great pride, but I suspect the children just say, oh, bad luck, is it your turn this year? I told him that, he was not impressed. But you know, the ring, what does it promise? It promises power, it promises success, it promises wealth, it promises influence. And it's so precious. And Bilbo and Frodo and Gollum, one after the other, want to cling on to it. And as they cling on to it, they find they've sold themselves to it. And rather than possessing the power, they are possessed by the power. And I think it illustrates Jesus' point quite brilliantly, doesn't it? Because each of them have to say no. Put it to death. And Jesus is saying that life lived with me in pole position, well, it's desperately alluring. It looks attractive, doesn't it? My promotion, my power, my position, my retirement plans, my time, my relaxation, my holiday, my money, my success. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. What good will it be for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? For if we reject Jesus, who has died, who is God's King, and if we won't have him as Lord, then we have nothing. And I think if the cross provides the motivation at the beginning of this passage, verse 21, 22, the coming of Jesus in verse 27 provides the motivation at the end. And we're going to spend the next few weeks on this, as we come back to this theme over and over and over again. But look at verse 27. For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. And on that day, if you are not a forgiven person who is following Jesus Christ, you will face Jesus in judgment. Because you've made the decision, Peter, or whoever you are, that you would rather have me in this life than follow the Jesus who died that you might be forgiven. Did you hear Jonathan Aitken last night? It was a brilliant description, wasn't it, of going down from the court, was it court number one? I can't remember, into the depths of the Old Bailey, and the cacophony of despair, I think he called it, coming up from those who had been sentenced. And I think he said, you go down into the cage, and as he went down, there was one man throwing himself against the bars of the cage in utter despair. There was another man shouting in anger and fury because, as a typical criminal, he thought he would get away with it, that there would be no final judgment and no sentence. And there were another three middle-aged men with their heads in their hands, weeping in utter despair. What can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come, and then he will reward. And if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour now, then you will be part of a cacophony of eternal despair. The cross. Central in the life of Jesus, central in the life of the disciple, the coming, certain. Let me, as we close, tell you about the temptations of the middle-aged urban rector, not urbane, urban. And the temptation of the middle-aged urban rector, I think, is to have Christianity without the cross, you know. To forget the lesson of Peter. I think in your 20s and 30s, as I look back, you may find that hard to believe, but as I look back on the 20s and 30s, I think it is relatively easy for me to say that I would plan my housing and my employment and my holidays and my life and my family around the Lord Jesus, who has died for me and loves me and has opened eternity for me. And I thought those sort of things were settled. But when you get to 40, did you know? Yes. That a whole new raft of temptations open up. There are a number of friends just 5 or 10 years older, and they're beginning already to fix their attention on early retirement and the change of job to fit in all that the world offers. Not that there's anything wrong with early retirement or a nice holiday or living in the country, but the temptation for the urban rector is no longer to say self to death, deny self, live for Christ alone, but to begin to say in the area of serving Jesus the foot will come slightly off the pedal and I'll begin to live for self. So that me and my agenda becomes number one, rather than the Lord Jesus, the King, who has died for me. It's a temptation that is open to the 40-year-old church, and St. Helens, in its current form, is just 41 this year, on about the 28th of May. Just the foot off the pedal slightly, not putting self to death, not seeking to serve the crucified Christ, the cross just off at an angle. Self on the throne, as it were. I wonder what place the cross has in your life and in your discipleship. Well, the next few weeks we're going to major on the coming of Christ and encourage one another to have the cross right there in the centre. Let's pray. He must go to Jerusalem. He must be killed. If anyone would come after me, he must deny self and take up his cross. And so, our Father, we praise you for the Lord Jesus Christ and this glorious love that caused him to come down, to take on the form of a human being, to suffer death on a cross on our behalf. We praise you that he is now enthroned, your Lord and King, that he is coming, that he is the Son of Man, the Lord and ruler over heaven and earth. And we ask, Lord, that you would forgive us where we have assumed center stage, and enable us in our families, at home, in our thinking, in our ambitions, to place Christ number one. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.